All right, big kids, no hitting each other with palms. It's great to worship with you this morning. I'm glad that you came to worship God on this Palm Sunday. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. And Mark is going to continue to teach us about Jesus. That's what he's done up to this point. He's spent the entire part of the gospel telling us about things that Jesus has said and done, some miraculous things that he has done and some amazing things that he has said. It's concentrating on the life of Jesus leading up to what we celebrate today and next week, the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the climax of his gospel. But this morning we're going to take a break from the life of Jesus because Mark takes a break in his gospel from telling about Jesus, and he focuses his attention on Herod and John the Baptist. In fact, Jesus isn't even mentioned in this section, but it is a very important section, I think, for us this morning. See, John the Baptist was introduced in the very first chapter in the book of Mark. Mark told us about John the Baptist, how he had this heart to preach about repentance and about baptism. And in Mark chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but Mark 1:4, he said, "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness and preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan." So John was preaching repentance and was baptizing it. And the scripture says numerous, numerous people. And amazing enough, he even baptized Jesus. See, God gives him this amazing ministry, preparing for the gospel of Christ to come, preparing the way for Jesus. But shortly after this in Mark 1, we read that he was arrested. And we don't hear anything else about him until Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, this morning we're going to look at what happened to John the Baptist. He's going to tell us that John the Baptist has been killed in this incredibly strange and selfish way by King Herod. Herod was the ruler of the Jews. He ended up reluctantly murdering John. And I believe the story is really a difficult and harsh story for all of us today. You know, this is a very historical, factual story that happened. But I think as we read this, we can also read it like a parable, like it's something that has deep meaning for us and for our lives. So if you will, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, and I'm going to start in verse 14. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. Mark 6, 14. King Herod heard about this, and what he had heard about was the disciples, you remember we talked about last week, went out and was going out two by two preaching the name of Jesus. So Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers were at work in him. Others said it's Elijah. And still others claimed it was a prophet. He's a prophet like one of the prophets long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughters of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now, the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her, so he immediately set out an executioner with the orders to bring John's head. The man went and beheaded John in prison and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. It's a difficult passage. Several parts of this is difficult and vivid. It's hard to read. But what God made clear to me this week, and why I say this is similar to a parable, although it's factual, is we all have the ability within us to be like John or to be like Herod. John submitted himself to God. That's all we know about John, is he continuously submitted himself to God, no matter the cost. And Herod, he liked to hear the word of God. That's very clear in this. He believed in the word of God, but he never obeyed it. We never see one time where Herod obeyed the word of God, because it would cost him too much. And to me, the difficult thing, the scary thing, is it's so much easier for you and I to be more like Herod than to be like John. The easiest way that I can put this is, most of us enjoy coming to church. Either that or you were dragged here by somebody. We like this feeling when we see Sam banging away on the keyboard, or Ryan's hands moving faster than our head can comprehend, playing this amazing music, or hearing the girls sing this with incredible voices, singing songs, "How Worthy God Is." You like hearing words preached out of the Bible, encouraging us. And so did Herod. He liked what God had to say. He liked what John had to say. He believed it. But in the end, we never see him applying it. He never obeyed it. He kept putting it off and putting it off. And we see this continue in his life. Obedience we've never once seen happen. And the longer he put it off, the more difficult it was for him to obey what he knew was true. That's what Herod was like. And you and I have to learn from his mistakes. Because it's so easy to hear the word of God, but to actually apply what we are hearing and believing is difficult. Here's the way my twisted mind works. I think we come to church, we come to be spiritually filled up. We had a rough week or we had a great week, but we come here to be spiritually filled. We crave that. And we come back Wednesday night, a lot of us, and we're spiritually fed and physically fed. But just being and praying for one another, we have this spiritual feeling. We worship through music. We worship through fellowship. We worship through the preaching of the word, through giving. We get full of the Spirit and we say, "Man, that was good. That was great." And then we go home and it's like we take a spiritual nap the rest of the week, until the next time we're spiritually fed. It's easy for us to eat of what we learned and get filled and never go out with the excitement and with the difficulty of applying that. It's easy to listen, but the obeying part takes work for all of us. To live out the things the Word tells us is more difficult than just listening. We know things like we are all called to share the gospel. To share the gospel is something that you and I are all called to do. And God gives us all different gifts and different talents to creatively go out and share the gospel. Some people are incredibly hospitable and can share the gospel, share the love of Christ that way. Some it's with preaching, some it's with words of encouragement. There's several gifts, several different ways that we have that's from God to share the good news of what Christ has done. And we love that. We love that we're made differently and that we have this freedom to go out according to the gifts that He's given us. We agree with that. We can even say amen to that. But then Monday comes And it becomes work as normal. I believe one of the biggest problems in the church today, the general church today, is many people have no clue what their spiritual gift is because they just expect somebody else to do it. We know things like God blesses us when we give back to Him. But we struggle to hit our knees and to ask God, how do I give and who do I give to? We all know that confessing our sins to one another brings healing. Not only is it important, but it brings healing. James chapter 5, verse 16, we know this to be true. It says, therefore, confess your sins not only to God. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. When was the last time you did that? We have to renew our mind and our hearts not only to listen to what the Scripture tells us, but to also obey. We can't just come and be filled with truth and never exercise the truth that we hear. Like I said, in my twisted mind, it's like we're spiritually fed over and over and over again and not going out and exercising what we have learned. It's like we're becoming spiritually obese. We have to go out and renew our mind to not only listen, but to apply and to obey. We can never make following Jesus more about what we say than what we do. And today, Herod is a warning for all of us against our delaying of obedience. Because the more we reject God's calling of obedience in our life, the harder it is to obey. So today we look at Herod. And we learn the lesson that we can't put off obedience until tomorrow. And as we look at John, we see the cost and how easy it is for and how easy to say the cost was his death, but it was so much more than that. We see his reward. His thirst was never for the here and now, but always for the eternal. Always his thirst was for God. Before I get back ahead of myself, let's get back to the story. Jesus had just sent out his disciples on this amazing missionary journey. Two by two, he paired them up. And they must have done a great job because Herod had heard about Jesus. And he heard about all the miraculous things that Jesus was doing. He heard the gospel with all of these stories and people start suggesting who Jesus is. Who is this guy that is healing somebody that's born blind? Who is this guy that actually brought somebody back from the dead? And they start coming up with stories who Jesus is. He's a prophet. He's this, he's that. And Herod takes it to the worst. He says, uh-oh, maybe he's John the Baptist, whom I have beheaded. And it makes him terrified because Herod was the one that had John the Baptist killed. And Mark in verse 17 explains how Herod killed John the Baptist. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested. And he had him bound and put into prison. And he did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. Yes, he married his brother's wife. For John, which is John the Baptist, had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He's preaching the same thing to King Herod that he preached to everybody else, a gospel of repentance. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. She was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John was greatly puzzled. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he enjoyed to listen to him. John and Herod had this incredibly interesting relationship, to say the least. John boldly preach a gospel of repentance to him. He boldly preached the same gospel of repentance to anybody that would listen, and a gospel of baptism. And he calls King Herod out, which it's always dangerous to call the king out in anything, right? He preaches repentance to Herod. He says, you're living in sin. Turn to God. He specifically calls out his marriage to his brother's wife. He says, repent. Leviticus 18:16 basically says, don't sleep with your brother's wife. And he's preaching that. John tells Herod, your marriage is wrong. You need to repent. And Herod tells his wife, and she's furious, how dare this man tell us that we are living wrong? How dare this man judge us? And she tells her husband, the king, to kill this man. And he could have. He had the power to do it. But he wouldn't let it happen because he knew there was something different about John. He knew that he was a man of God and he feared him. But he was fascinated with what John had to say. The scripture actually says he enjoyed or he liked listening to John. He's at a crossroads. He sees what John is saying. What you're doing with your wife, what you're doing with your brother's wife is wrong. He sees that. He knows that. But he also has the other side where he enjoys this marriage, this unlawful marriage. He's probably also terrified to leave this woman because she seems to be a lovely woman. Herod doesn't know what to do. He's at a crossroads that you and I have probably been at, we have all been at. You're in your word or you hear a sermon and you feel God calling you to a place where you need to change. It's evident. How many times have you been convicted but hesitated in taking that first step, putting it off until later? It's what Herod does. Something about John's preaching strikes Herod. It penetrates his heart, but not to the point where he'll take the first step to change. If the story were to stop here, we might think we see Herod's heart softening. I mean, he was requested to kill John the Baptist by his wife, yet he didn't do it. He feared John the Baptist because he saw God working through him. But verse 21, finally the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her an oath, with an oath. Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. You see, Mark fast forwards to this major event, his birthday, a big party that gets shady real quick. The daughter of his wife, now this gets confusing because you remember he married his brother's wife. So the daughter of his wife, his stepdaughter, begins to dance for these men. It's disturbing to think about. Definitely, as you study the Greek, you see that this is a very provocative dance that this is alluding to. And you think that Herod would see his teenage stepdaughter provocatively dancing for this man, he would say, all right, everybody out, this is done. This is over. But he encourages it. He partakes in it. And it's not surprising. Because what did John challenge him on earlier? His sexual sin. He knew he shouldn't marry his brother's wife, but he didn't care. At least not enough to obey, not enough to make a change. This sin, as we have seen, has owned him. The sin that kept pushing the envelope presses the boundaries, and that's what sin does. Sin pushes to the point where he is having his teenage stepdaughter dance for these men for his birthday. And one thing that we have all probably learned that when sin is left unchecked, it always takes us to places we never thought we could go. Herod is caught up in his sin and he makes a promise that he should have never made. Trying to show off in front of his guests, he says, girl, you can have anything you want, up to half of my kingdom. And look at her response. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? This teenage girl goes to her mom and says, what shall I ask for? She can have up to half of the kingdom. And look at her immediate response. the head of John the Baptist. Immediate, vivid. She had had that premeditated. She had thought about this for a long time. And at once the girl, verse 25, hurried off to the king with the request, I want to give you, I want you to give me, and she puts an emphasis right now, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her, so he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And the man went out and beheaded John in prison and brought back his head on a platter. And he presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. We see Herodias has so much pent-up anger towards John for calling out her sin that she patiently waited for her chance. She sends out her own daughter who has the opportunity to have half of the kingdom, and she involves her teenage daughter to be involved in a murder of John the Baptist, an innocent man. You can ask yourself, what mother does that? Instructs her own teenage daughter to partake in something like this. What mother does that? Again, sin left unchanged takes people to a place that you would never think you were capable of doing. Doing things that you never thought you could imagine. Can't imagine a mother involving their teenage daughter in this. And Herod doesn't want to look weak. Clearly, not only his struggles start with sexual sin, but also go to pride and power. You can clearly see that he knows that this is wrong. The king was greatly distressed. And the Greek there, that word greatly distressed, has this emphasis on felt sick. His body physically felt ill. And he agrees. Because a grown man could not put his pride aside, could not control himself in front of a teenage girl. He had the power. He was the king. Mark shows that he was greatly distressed. He was filled with sorrow. He knew it was wrong. He knew that John was a good man from God. Knew he could have just said, I got caught up in the moment. I should have never offered you this. I'm sorry. I'm not going to allow this to happen. But his sin had enslaved him. And the approval of these men had more worth to him than the approval of God. If you have lived any life at all, you have been at a crossroads at some point in your life. You did things that you knew you shouldn't have done. You knew that it was wrong. You didn't want to give in, but you found yourself doing things that you never imagined you could do. And then the shame sinks in. Covered in shame and regret. We know things like we shouldn't look at pornography. We know things like we shouldn't be the type of person that always complains or belittles people. We know that we shouldn't yell at our spouse, at our kids. We know we shouldn't lash out in anger. But we keep doing it. And sin left unchecked always leads to destruction. That's what sin does. That's what it's always done. He loved the approval of man more than God. And it cost John the Baptist his life. See, we easily can have the tendency to convince ourselves things are okay, things aren't that bad. I can have control over it. And then we start to compare ourselves and our sins to other people. At least I'm not doing that, was Herod's thought. He liked to hear the word of God, but nowhere do we see him obeying. Because it would cost him his sexual freedom, his pride. It would cause him to look foolish in front of men of power. Eventually, putting off obedience caught up to him. And he did something he never thought he could do. And we know that he goes cold We know that his heart goes cold towards God. We know that this, because this isn't his most heinous sin. His most heinous sin he'll commit in a couple years from then. We see him do the unthinkable a couple years later when Jesus himself is in front of Herod. God himself is in front of Herod. And we see a man in Herod who could care less. See, what we celebrate this morning is Palm Sunday. Let me read you what happened on Palm Sunday. Because Herod is going to make another appearance right after this. Matthew 21:1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent out two disciples, saying to them, "Go to a village ahead of you. At once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt beside her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." And this took place to fulfill the prophet to say to say to daughter Zion, "See, your kingdom comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt." Verse 6, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Now a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of them shouted, "Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And we see shortly after this, we know that Judas is going to betray Jesus. And Jesus is sent to Pilate. And Pilate says, "I don't want any part of this." And Pilate sends him to who? Herod. To be tried. In Luke chapter 23, Luke 23, 8 through 9, no, 8 through 12, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased or excited, because for a long time, Herod had wanted to see Jesus. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He started to ask him many questions, but Jesus, depending on your translation, was silent or gave no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there accusing him, vehemently accusing him. And then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe, and they sent him back to Pilate. The Son of God is right in front of him. And he has the chance once again to do the right thing. But instead he tries to use his power to see Jesus do something cool, to have a sign or a wonder. And Jesus does nothing. He sits there. Does not respond to Herod at all, which is absolutely terrifying. And instead of freeing Jesus, he pushes him back to Pilate. I know this is a dark, difficult story. But there is such good news this morning. None of us have the ability to control our heart. Nobody has the ability to control sin the way that we think. But he does. We have a Savior. Every day we have a Savior that says, "Cast your burdens on me." We all struggle in this life. Over and over, we do things that we never imagined we could do. But we have a Savior that says, "Come to me." There's good news that the cross was awaiting Jesus. We have a Savior, and he convicts us. He convicts us not so that we will be shameful, not because he's angry or disappointed in us. He convicts us because more than anything else in the world, he knows what we can be. See, he had a hand in creating us. He knows what our true potential is. Jesus headed to the cross to offer forgiveness to you, to give you a chance at grace, a chance to repent, a chance to be redeemed, and a chance to not only listen, but to obey. Herod had several chances at redemption, and he didn't take one of them. That road to Jerusalem, that road to the cross that we'll celebrate together Friday, and the resurrection that we'll celebrate next Sunday, it's the most amazing story that I've ever read. It's the most amazing gospel, good news that there could be. But we can come and wear our Sunday best and cook up our best recipe that we know and have family over. We can come and worship our amazing God and be filled. But we must start obeying the calling that He has put on your life. Many look at this story as a tragedy, the beheading of John the Baptist, and it is. But not because of John losing his life. John's death was a triumph for him. The tragedy is Herod. That Herod could not obey. Did not obey. John went to paradise and heard, "You've ran the good race." He didn't choose temporary joy over eternal joy. He didn't choose to obey God. Or he did choose to obey God, not to obey the approval of man. See, to me, the tragedy is when you and I can look at the things that God has blessed us with, the car, the house, the kids, the job, the health, and to get so caught up with those blessings that we put Him on the back burner. Life is found in letting go. Nothing is off limits. God as my reward has to be enough. Every sacrifice is insignificant, knowing that God is far better than anything in this life that we can find, including our family, including our health, including the things that He has blessed us with. So the encouragement today is you were not made to do this alone. You were created needing a Savior. Ask Him to examine your heart. Go to Him and say, "God, what am I doing that I need to change?" And He will show you. Listen and obey. This morning you know you're living in sin. And you know that God has called you to turn from that. Turn that over to Him today. And know that God is there for you. Let today be the day that you give it over to Him. Let today be the start of repentance for you. I encourage you, as the book of James encourages us, to talk to somebody about that. Ask them to help hold you accountable. Pray for you. But always know this. The gospel of John is pointing us to grace. The gospel of John is always pointing us to the grace of Jesus Christ. The law points us to grace. When we mess up, it doesn't point us to, "Well, you did that wrong again." It points us to the grace of Jesus Christ and to a Savior. Know that there is grace for you. If there's any in here today that has never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, not only in your head, but also in your heart, if you've never let go of your kingdom for His kingdom, there's nothing more I'd like to do than to talk to you and to pray with you. But my encouragement to you is, don't wait. Don't put it off like Herod did. You can come and talk to me during this next song. You can come and talk to me after the service, but don't wait. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God that loves us to the point where it cost Your Son His life. And Lord, when You are our Lord and our Savior, God, whenever we accept Your grace, not only do You declare that we are not guilty, God, but You adopt us into Your family. Because we have the righteousness of Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here that is knowingly struggling through sin, God, I pray that you help them through the repentance process. Lord, help them to understand to not put this off, but to turn to you, our Savior. And God, if there's anybody in here that has not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that today is the day. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we leave knowing that we take you with us. God, that we are your hands and your feet in this world that desperately needs you. God, bless us as we go out and live the life that you call us to live. And thank you that that is a life surrounded by grace. And we get to pray this because of your Son's name. Amen.
Join hands across the aisle. Let's sing again. Take my life.